So Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Howie, thanks very much indeed for reading for us. And once again, a very warm welcome. If this is your first time with us at St. Nick's, which I know it is for a number, it's great to have you with us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you as we consider it together. We're coming to the climax of the first major section in the Sermon on the Mount, a famous sermon spoken by Jesus. And it's important that we understand why we're hearing what we're hearing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew begins his gospel account. Matthew was a Jewish writer, one of Jesus' disciples, former tax collector, chief of sinners, who came to know Christ as his savior. He's writing probably primarily for fellow Jews, and he announces at the beginning of his gospel account, at the birth of Christ, that he'll be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But you can imagine Matthew writing to his Jewish friends, his great desire for them to see, not only is this Jesus genuinely, truly the promised Christ, our Messiah, but he wants them to see we need him to be our Savior. We need his saving death. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it seems to me that one of the things Matthew has been doing is he's been showing us our need of a Savior. Imagine Jesus himself there at the Sermon on the Mount. A great crowd have gathered. He's got his disciples in the front row. He's just called them to follow him. But a great crowd around him would be disciples. And I suppose he knew what was going on in their hearts. They thought they're okay. Do we need a Savior? And what Christ has been doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he has been bringing the law to its fulfillment. God gave the people of Israel a law, laws, to show them what God's moral standards are. We're all going to meet God as a judge. What does he demand? But the law had been misapplied and twisted over the years by the teachers of Israel. And so Jesus has been saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And what he's been saying to them is this law that we were given presents us with a standard of morality that is far higher than we might have imagined. The standards of heaven, far higher. And that is what has been going on, and that is what's happening in our text today as we come to the climax. Did you see the very last verse of this first major section? Jesus says in verse 48, therefore, so here's the drift of all that I've been saying. Therefore, you must be perfect. Want to go to heaven? You must be perfect. And that is particularly an appropriate summary of what Jesus has just been describing, because he's been describing perfect love that even extends to an enemy. You love perfectly, really, you're reaching perfection itself. And so he's been showing need. But of course, at the same time, for his disciples in the front row, he is laying out what they are to be and become through him as his disciples. So we're going to think about both of those elements. The command that Jesus gives us is to love our enemies. That's really the big theme of this particular passage. You'll see it there right at the beginning. And he's correcting, again, a false application of the law. So they had been told in the Old Testament, as God's people, you must love your neighbor. But what had happened over the years is people had gone, So I get that I must love my neighbor, But what that means is that I can hate my non-neighbor and my enemies and that kind of thing. And so Christ comes into a situation where there is hate in the human heart, bitterness, resentment, vendettas, grudges. And he's saying, no, 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 no. What that command means is you must love even your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, the problem is, we'll be sat here, I suppose, thinking, well, I hear the command, there it is, to love my enemy and pray for those who persecute me, but I don't have enemies. I'm a nice person. I don't go around attracting enemies. And I'm sure that might very well be true, but I'm sure you've got people who sort of, they're not enemies, but you wouldn't exactly call them friends. They're not exactly kind and courteous towards you. Emma and I used to live in Bethnal Green, and we lived in a block of flats. And about three times a year, you can check the details with Emma, but about three times a year, there'd just be the most unbelievable house party in a flat below us. Didn't often do it, but when they did it, they really did it. And the music would be sort of thudding until 3 a.m. And so, you know, we got a little bit exacerbated by this and thought, well, it is quite an antisocial hour. And so their behavior is quite antisocial. So we'll call the antisocial hotline to ask them to do something about it, seeing as it is 3 a.m. and it feels very antisocial. But the antisocial behavior team said, I'm afraid they don't start until 9 a.m. So they can come around then. Didn't seem like much use to us. But, you know, whatever it is, that's a silly example. We live in a world of sinners. And what that means is that we will find ourselves in all sorts of ways being wronged. Evil being done to us. It happens all the time. You will have experienced it in the workplace. You know, a really unfair demand on you. Being asked to do things you really shouldn't be expected to do. And then you do them, and the boss takes all the credit. So wrong, isn't it? So unfair. You may have found yourself experiencing shunning from family. Perhaps you've been frozen out by some friends, abandoned, cheated, bullied, ignored. And in all of this, as we experience these things, which we all do, don't we? Jesus says, here are the standards of heaven. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. And what I want us to do firstly is just consider the impossibility of this. To be realistic. It's so easy to hear the Sermon on the Mount and to not think about it realistically and to think, oh yeah, yeah, sort of that sounds like a nice ethic, so I like that and I like to think that I live by it. But we can't do this, not consistently and sincerely from the heart. Someone has said that to return good with evil, well, that's a devilish thing. To return good with good, that's a human thing. But to return evil with good, that is a divine thing. We cannot do that ourselves as a fallen humanity. And we're just going to consider that for a few moments together. It's our first heading. You'll see a little diagram there, which I put together for your perusal. And it sort of sums up where we've been. We've been in a section of this section that's been talking about how we respond to the evil one. He's had a lot to say. Jesus had a lot to say about how people should relate within the community of God's people. But now he's talking about, what about when people from outside do evil against you? And the implication of what he says, because he says, don't retaliate to evil, is, well, he assumes that we ourselves won't be the evil doer. So that, I suppose, is step one. If you want to ascend the mountain of the Lord toward perfection, don't be evil. It was the core value of Google. I'll let you decide if you think they managed that or not. But we flounder at base camp, don't we? Don't be evil. You know, Jesus says that anything other in our speech that's other than yes and no, yes or no, well, that comes from evil, Jesus says. Lies. Empty promises come from the evil one, Jesus says. Don't be evil. We flounder even at point one, don't we? But then Jesus goes on to talk about responding to evil. He says, don't retaliate. You know, someone says something really unfair and nasty. So easy, isn't it, to bite back with words. Don't retaliate, says Jesus. And having sort of controlled the fire, the flames within, he says, you know, turn the other cheek, be silent. And then actually go and pursue peace with that person. Seek to be reconciled to this person, even if it's at a cost to yourself, endure wrong. And then go further and show grace. And do you remember, if you were with us last week, he was talking about walking, someone makes you walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. To live in occupied Judea in the first century was to live under Roman rule from outside. And the Romans who were occupying your homeland could make you walk 1 mile carrying their kit, and you would be seething. And Jesus says, having not retaliated, show them grace, go 2 miles. These things are impossible, aren't they? But then he goes from the externals of how we might react to the internal of how we actually feel. And he says to us in our passage today, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So here we are, we've got bitterness, resentments lingering in our hearts. And this command is calling for these things in my heart to be displaced with love for my enemy. Are you capable of controlling all that's going on there? The word love that Jesus uses, it's the first time we've had the word love in Matthew's gospel. And it's not the word love that you get in the Greek that talks about the sort of love born in the heart that you experience, I suppose, with family and things like that. But it is a love that's like our Father in heaven, who is kind and benevolent even to the evil and the unjust. Sends them rain and sunshine. And when we encounter evil, even if we were to be persecuted, Jesus is saying, be kind, benevolent. Let there be no bitterness, no hate, but this kind of love instead towards all people. And I think that's impossible, don't you? I mean, we might do it sometimes. I'm sure we might do it sometimes, at least on the outside. Might even try on the inside. But all the time, consistently, sincerely. I was watching a film this week with Emma and my sister about Corrie ten Boom. Lots of you may have heard of her and her family, the Ten Booms. It's called The Hiding Place. They lived during the Second World War. This film was made in 1975. There's no way a film like this could be made now because there's so much reference to faith in Jesus Christ, the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was wonderful. And this family were Christians, and they had this higgledy-piggledy house because they joined two houses together, and it had all these sort of higgledy-piggledy parts to the house. And they put up a false wall and provided a hiding place for Jewish people being persecuted. And during a raid, they were able to hide their friends, but they were arrested. And Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken off to a prison camp. And Corrie watched her sister Betsy, who was really sick and totally exhausted, being beaten by prison guards. You imagine how Corrie felt. It's just sheer evil that they lived through. Utter wickedness. These enemies who then beat her sister. And she's in the billets afterwards, Corrie ten Boom, praying. And she expresses, you know, what we all feel. Well, I don't suppose we'll ever know what she knew, but we all know it to a certain extent. She said, I can't let go of it. She says to the Lord, I can't let go. It's not in my power. And then she prays, take this hate out of my life. and put your life in its place. And only God can do that. We humans can't change these deep feelings of hurt and hate in our hearts. Only God can do it. And that's why she prayed. Corrie ten Boom spoke a lot of her Christian experience. Jesus tells us that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again, become a new creature. God comes to live within us by his Holy Spirit. And Corrie knew that, and she was praying that that would give her power to obey these commands. But on our own, you know, if you haven't yet personally responded to Jesus Christ and been, as Jesus describes it, born again, these things are not possible. And we can't enter the kingdom of God. We cannot keep God's commands. They're just too high for us. And you can see there on the diagram, I've tried to express that as we reach our passage today, and then that climactic verse, be perfect. Can we realistically say that we've kept God's laws? And I know that I can't. People often talk about a scale of goodness, don't they, in terms of how I'm doing. And we like to think we're sort of doing all right. You've got a horrible tyrant and they're down there. And then I suppose in our culture, up there we put someone like, I don't know, you know, Mother Teresa, something like that. And then, you know, I'm sort of sufficiently below her because I'm humble, but I'm certainly not down there. I'm, you know, sort of there. Well, maybe there actually, you know, around there. But, you know, what Jesus is saying is the standards are up there. They're through the roof. God cannot have sinners in his heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. And I'm not ready to go, therefore. I'm not fit for heaven. I need a savior. And that is what Jesus has been driving home to us. Because Jesus is the one person who did love his enemies perfectly, sincerely, consistently. He loved me, a rebel against him. He came, and while I was still a sinner, he died for me. He did it. And he paid the debt. He kept God's laws for me. So that as I look to him and trust in him, I can be made right. And so this brings us to the application of Christ's command today. Please, as we hear this wonderful soundbite, which we love, we think, oh, that's a wonderful thing. To love your enemies. Don't go in and think Christianity is morality, a code of ethics, a way to live, the best way to live. Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount, is there to show us that we need a savior. And so the application really of this command is look to Christ. Don't go away and look to yourself and depend on yourself. Come personally, humbly to Christ. But many of us in the room have done that, and we have experienced the new birth, and we are now children of God, with the Spirit of God living within us. And of course, our great desire is to obey our King. And we do have set before us a charter for how we are to live in this world. This section begins by saying, you, Christian people, are the light of the world. You're the plan for how God will show his glory and his power. And we're to be the light of the world. And so we desire to shine and to be different and to rise above our fallenness through the grace and power of God living within us. And so we're going to consider the application of this command for the Christian now. And what we have is two motivations, really. I think because we are now dealing with the very hardest of applications, Jesus packs it full of motivation. And we're going to look at those. One writer has suggested, I don't know what you think about this. I suppose it's true in a sense, isn't it? The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we will live when the Holy Spirit is having his way with us. We know it's impossible, but at the same time, Christ died that we might follow him and that he might make it possible for us to pursue love for enemies, perfect love. So we'll consider the motivations together, if we will, and we'll think about a few other applications perhaps as we go. Glance again, if you would, at verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So again, I said earlier, this love here, it is a particular sort of love. There are four words for love in the original Greek. And this one isn't so much talking about the love you might experience for a family member or something like that, a love that you just have. It's a love that we must will to have, and it will express itself not in feelings of hate, but in sincere goodwill, even toward the one who has done me evil, desiring what is good for them, showing kindness, compassion, grace. This is what Christ is commanding. And the first way he motivates us is by saying that this kind of behavior we're talking about, it is really, in a sense, divine behavior. Have a look at verse 45. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't saying we become children of God by being good, by loving our enemies. We know that. But he is saying, as you love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, you are being a child of God. In this sense, you are being like your Father in heaven. Because look at him. Verse 45 continues. What is God like? Well, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, we feel the need to caveat that statement, don't we? Because it's so radical. We know that God doesn't love rebel humanity in the way that he loves his people who he's redeemed. He will judge sin one day. But at the same time, even when it comes to the evil and the unjust, he shows this grace to all. He showers humanity with rain, which gives us food to eat, and sun. He is loving. He shows kindness and benevolence to all his creation, all his image bearers alike. That is our Father in heaven. Kind, generous, overflowing, because he is in himself grace. And that is to be us. And when it is us, Jesus says, you're being a child of your Father in heaven. And I suppose you might say, in a sense, you experience what it is to be God's child. You experience your adoption and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as you do these things. Because it's not me that's able to do it. So there's our first motivation. It is really divine behavior as we love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. For lots of us, we'll need to have these things in our minds for the future. So often the Bible is preparing us for the evil hour. And who knows? We may well face persecution. We treat it like an abstract concept, but the vast, vast, vast majority of Christians in the world are persecuted some way. And this may just be preparing us. Some of you will have experienced the most terrible evils. And this passage isn't saying don't seek justice. And it's certainly not being light about the ease with which a Christian can forgive and forget and love someone who really has been an enemy to me. These things can take a lifetime. The bitterness that's there, the resentment, the hurt, the wounds. And Jesus isn't being light about the healing and the change that he calls for in our lives. But nonetheless, because he's redeemed his people, he does tell us to love our enemies and pray even for those who persecute us. And he makes it possible. I was reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a great sort of compendium right from the earliest of days of Christians who have been persecuted in the most terrible of ways. And it brings us right up to almost the present day. I was looking at sort of the 1990s and onwards, Christians suffering under communist regimes, terrible torture, and yet enabled to say, forgive them, Father, praying for them, for their good. And as they did that, they were being children of God, like their Father in heaven, like the Son, Jesus Christ, who prayed the same, shining brightly, blazing in the darkness. The other thing Jesus says by way of motivation is that if you limit your love, you know, to just loving those who love you, then really all that is normal human behavior, the same behavior as the rest of fallen humanity. Have a look with me, if you would, at verse 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what will your reward be? So if I limit my love to those who are nice to me and it's just a sort of like for like kind of exchange, you know, that's not particularly the sort of thing that Jesus is going to go out of his way on the final day to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You really denied yourself there. That's just normal instinctive human behavior to love those who love us. Look at how Jesus continues in verse 46. Are not even the tax collectors, they were really bad. In Jesus' day, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even one translation puts it, even the pagans do that. Loving those who love us, it's not bad behavior. You know, do love your brothers and sisters. Please do that. And it can actually be hard, but in one sense, it's just normal human behavior. Everyone does that kind of thing. You watch those mafia films, and these sort of mafioso men are doing the most unspeakably evil things. But then they go home, and they love their mothers, don't they? And they really love their brothers. There's great loyalty there. It's just a sort of human thing. And there's nothing wrong with doing that, the love bit, that is. It's not that different or distinctive. It's hardly light in darkness, salt for a perishing world, is it? It's just what we do. And actually, it's often a manifestation of prejudice. You know, I have my own, I like them, I look after them, I greet them, I love them. But in so doing, I actually exclude all others. And I think Christ is challenging that. Remember who's gathered around him. An exclusively Jewish group who've come to hear his teaching. And in those days, what was the mantra? Love your neighbor, you know, my fellow Jew, but hate your enemy, the tax collector and the Gentile and this kind of thing. And Christ is challenging that totally and utterly. There's to be no distinctions. No cliques. I was at the Victoria Talks recently, and it's in the Curzon Cinema, which is quite a posh cinema. And there was a private screening in the screen we normally use just before we had it. And this group of amazing sort of old bufties came out who'd had a private screening at 10 o'clock in the morning with sort of champagne glasses and everything left behind. But they really were, you know, they all had exactly the same clothes on, spoke in exactly the same way. And they're really polite, sort of gushingly polite to those who'd serve them. But really to anyone else in the room, you felt like you shouldn't be there and that you were definitely not one of them or welcome. And I'm sure they didn't mean to do that. But we sort of do that as human beings, don't we? In our own different ways, we group and clique. But the Christian will have nothing to do with cliques. Kindness to all, as we greet in the street, interact in the coffee shop, treating them like brother and sister. Cordial, courteous. Do you ever speak to customer services on the phone? One of those poor representatives who represents what we believe to be this evil empire out to take all my money in the most unjust way. But as I speak to the person, I'm speaking to a person. Whoever they may represent, they're a person, a human being upon whom the sun shines and the rain falls out of the grace of God. And I'm to be kind and to love all. And you get the idea. So as we conclude, I've been very challenged by this because it is, you know, this perfect love that has no limits really is perfection itself. It's where Christ concludes, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And through Christ, it is made possible. If you're not a Christian, can I say to be a Christian is liberation, freedom. We don't want bitterness and hate in our hearts, do we? We want to be free. We want to love. And we can only go to heaven through the merits of Jesus Christ, who did that perfectly for us. But even in this life, we can begin to follow his example. Corrie ten Boom was released from prison, quite miraculously, actually. And she spent the rest of her life touring the churches. Anyone who'd listened to her speaking of her experiences in the camps and her experience of Christ. And one evening in a meeting, she saw one of those prison guards who had beaten up her sister. Can you imagine how she would have felt? But even one of these prison guards had come to Christ. And Christ's death was sufficient even for the evils and the sins they had perpetrated. And he'd been cleansed and forgiven. And so having prayed, Corrie was able to go to him and to shake his hand and to forgive him and love him as a brother. And this is what Christ does. Let's pray together. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We pray, our gracious Lord, great thanks and praise for the work of your Son, who was perfect and who was perfect for his people and who suffered for our failure to be so. And we thank you that as we come to him, we receive from him new power to live this life. So please grant it to us this morning, particularly if we feel we have feelings of hate and evil and resentment towards those who've wronged us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.